Brothers and sisters, stand with me if you would and hear the word of the Lord from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field.
Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen.
Well, our text this afternoon is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Before we come to the reading and the preaching of the word, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we are weak and we are a needy people. You have given us this Sabbath day. You have given us the means of grace. We ask, O Lord, as we come now to the preaching of your word, that you would render to us grace, grace to hear, remembering the reality of Christ's present activity, and receiving your word by faith and with humility. Father, give us great grace to behold wonderful things in your word. Revive us. Strengthen us. And may in our hearing, you be ascribed all honor, glory, praise, and blessing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Through Christ we pray. Amen. This is the inspired and the inerrant and the infallible words of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his holy word. The title of this message is Love in Light of the Mystery. I think we would agree that most people seek an example. We all would agree that most people seek an example to follow in their life. For some of us, it's our parents. For others of us, it may be our grandparents. Perhaps for some of us, a close friend. I think most people seek an example to follow in their life. And examples become all the more important when particular seasons of life come our way. Think about it. We tend to seek counsel and desire concrete steps when we transition from childhood to adulthood. When we start thinking about our career, what we're going to do, or what car to buy, or where to live. I think we would all agree examples are important and often desired by many. And many tend to desire it the most when they are preparing to get married. Many start thinking of what couples to spend time with, when they can meet with the pastor for their premarital counseling. Many in the season will tend to ask very concrete questions, how to love their future spouse. We can sum it up this way. The couple desires an example to love in light of. You see, the institution of marriage tends to put into light this very question. What is my example? Who do I love in light of? And that question is important to everyone, whether married or not. If I am to love, who do I love in light of? You see, the main point of our text answers this very question. Who do I love in light of? Love in light of the mystery. This one main point will unfold under two headings. If you notice there in your bulletins, listen here. It may be a little more confusing if you look there. But first it will unfold in love and submission in light of the mystery. Verses 22 to 24. Love and submission in light of the mystery. And second, love sacrificially in light of the mystery. Verses 25 to 33. Love sacrificially in light of the mystery. First, love in submission in light of the mystery. Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I want you to note two things here. The context for submission, reviewing by survey verses 1 through 21, the context for submission, and second, the call to submission, verses 22 to 24. So the context and then the call. First, note the context. Paul continues impressing upon the church their need to live in light of the mystery of salvation. This mystery was unpacked in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And in chapter 4, Paul began his exhortation and his admonishments, all in view of that mystery. So we go from the indicatives concerning God's work in the economy of grace, or that revelation of that mystery, and then we see here a turn to the imperatives, how to live in light of the mystery. Fast forward to the immediate context of chapter 5. Paul has reminded the church that the love to which they have been called is one rooted in the fact that they are children of God. Second, done in imitation of the Son of God. It's rooted in the fact that they are children of God and to be done in imitation of the Son of God. Note the first two verses there we read earlier. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So you see there, this love is one originating from God. Paul writes, as Christ also has loved us. It originates with God, and second, returns to God. Paul says, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And it is this love, as it originates in God and returns to God, that is characterized by light, verses 8 through 14, and characterized by wisdom. You see, this love as it is worked out is a love that exposes darkness. This love here is a love that discards foolishness. And almost like a bookend to chapter 5, verse 1, Christ's love is picked up and summed up by the grace of submission. Notice Paul writes in verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You see, this theological virtue of love, this infused grace, issues in the grace of submission. From chapter 5, 22 to chapter 6, 9, the one particular grace that is being addressed is the grace of submission. But we have to ask, why submission? Well, this grace which issues from the theological virtue of love that originates from God and returns to God is the fruit of the visible mission of the Son of God. Recall the visible mission of the Son. As Ephesians 5:1 reads, Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. In the Son's visible mission, we have an extension, remember, of an eternal procession in time affecting a unique union with the creature. And the church has called that union the hypostatic union. And remember, one of the consequences of this union is the subjection of our incarnate Lord. According to his humanity, Christ submitted himself perfectly in obedience to the will of the Father. And this to the point of death, even death on a cross. So as the Apostle John declared, there is indeed no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this is what the God-man accomplished in his work of redemption for us, his church. So that's the visible mission in summary. But what is the seal of that visible mission? The seal is the invisible missions of the Son and Spirit. Remember, the invisible missions are the Son and Spirit indwelling the souls of believers. The Son's indwelling is marked by the virtue of faith. And the Spirit's indwelling is marked by the virtue of charity. And in this way, the invisible missions of the Son and Spirit signify that believers are indeed children of God. And what is the fruit? What is the fruit to those seals? The grace of submission. You see, it is with this context for submission that Paul begins addressing wives and husbands. Secondly, note the call to submission. The call in chapter 5, verse 22 is addressed to wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Again, notice the context for the submission. It is emphasized by the words, as to the Lord. The apostle is reminding the church of the context of this submission. The context is the economy of grace. The example is indeed the visible mission of our Lord. And this is given further explanation in verse 23. Notice there, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. What Paul's reminding wives is that by creation, the institution of marriage involves a man and woman who are husband and wife, and the husband is the head of the wife. The wife has been given a head in marriage, similar to how the church is given a head in Christ. But these heads are no tyrant. In fact, just as the head of the church in his humanity assumed the role of slave to save his bride, serving his bride to the point of death, so husbands are called to serve their wives, extending every good gift of the institution of marriage, extending that to his wife in great supply. You see, this headship is a headship of love. As the church receives the visible mission of the Son and delights in the glorious consequences of that mission, so the wife should rejoice in the headship of love that God has so graciously granted to her. She's to receive that headship gladly and the gifts that come with her marriage. But in order for the wife's experience to be happy and holy, she must submit to her husband. Our text reads in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You see, in order for the wife to enjoy all the gifts the Lord has instituted in marriage, she must receive it in view of the mystery of salvation. She must be subject to her husband, as verse 22 says, as unto the Lord. But if it's not in view of the mystery, then her submission will feel very much like misery. It won't make sense to be in submission. Why? Why is that? Because oftentimes husbands are called to sacrificially love their wives. And oftentimes we don't. Sometimes we husbands can consider our own needs before our wives' needs. And what does that do to a wife? That makes our wife's heart ache. It brings no encouragement to her. It doesn't encourage her to receive that headship with gladness. And so what are wives to do? Wives, this is the hardest part of your call. The hardest part of your call to submission is to submit and receive your husband's leadership, that headship, even when you don't feel loved. But as verse 24 reads, wives are called to be subject to their husbands in everything. Everything refers to those very times when you do not feel loved. But my sisters, you will only do this if you're looking to Christ. You will only do this if you're delighting in Christ's headship. But Christ promises to give you grace. You ask for grace, and he will give you the grace to be subject to your husband as unto him. He will give you the grace to submit to your husband in everything, even when you don't feel loved. Now, an important qualification needs to be made here. This text does not mean that receiving a husband's headship goes without saying, as if his sin is of no account. It's not what it means. No, his sin must be addressed. And wives, you must address your husband's sin, but address it graciously. though your husband is the superior, because of the role and the responsibility that he has been given by God, you are his equal in nature. And you are an equal recipient of grace. So wives, you are required to address your husband's sins. But you must address them graciously. As you would want him to address your sins, so address your husband's sins. And you may be thinking, this is impossible with me. And it is impossible with you. But our Lord gives grace. Your spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is why you need to love in light of the mystery. Cry out daily for sanctifying grace. Cry out daily for increase of grace. Grace to gladly receive your husband's loving leadership. Grace to submit to your husband and address your husband's sins even when he has not loved you as he ought. In either case, it remains, my sisters, love in light of the mystery. What does that look like? It looks like heeding his leadership over you. Honor his words. Listen to him attentively. Allow yourself to be guided by him. Ask the Lord for grace to put away pride, to obey him in the Lord with modesty, to obey him with gentleness, to obey him in peace. Wives, don't yield to the temptation since the fall to master your husband. The Lord has given you a protector. The Lord has given you, in a sense, a savior, a provider. So love in submission in light of the mystery. And saints, all of you need to love in light of the mystery. You see, the institution of marriage is but a picture of Christ and his church. Paul says here in this passage, this is a great mystery, referring to marriage. But he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's the main point. Saints, you have been given gifts as the bride of Christ. The covenant he has made with you is the new covenant. In it, blessings upon blessings are poured over you. In a way, in a very special way on this Lord's Day, unlike any other time during the week, blessings are being poured over you. Your husband has assumed the human nature, was born under the common curse, laid down his life for you. And so I ask you, are you rejoicing and humbly receiving the headship of your Lord? Are you expressing your submission to him by gladly and readily obeying his commandments? Or I ask you, do you feel unloved? Do you feel unloved due to the sin that you see in the church? Well, like wives, O bride of Christ, you are called to address one another's sins graciously. Beloved, when you're not submitting to Christ's loving headship, when you're not delighting and obeying his commandments, you are not being subject to your head. But the call to wives is the call to the saints. Look to the visible mission of the Son. Look to his great work of redemption. I ask you, are you merely hearing or are you looking? Are you pondering the mission of the Son? Behold him now as he has preached, your incarnate Lord, who has come for you and has made you his bride. Look to him. Trust in your Savior. Rest in your protector. Rejoice in him who is your perfect provider. And be subject to him, church. Respect him. Listen to Christ as he preaches. And express your love to him. How? By loving his bride. Loving his bride even when you don't feel loved by the church. Church, love in submission in light of the mystery. Paul continues and he addresses husbands to love sacrificially in light of the mystery. Verses 25 to 33. Hear the words of the Lord again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Much can be said here, but I want you to note two things. The context for sacrifice, verses 24 to 27, and the call to sacrifice, verses 28 to 33. First, note the context for sacrifice. Again, by repetition, but we are entering here into contemplation. The context for sacrifice is the same for submission. It is the visible mission of our Lord. In the Son's visible mission, we have what? An extension of his eternal procession in time, affecting a new unique union with the creature. We call that again the hypostatic union. And what are one of the consequences of that union? Not only subjection, but the priesthood. The priesthood of our incarnate Lord. How is Christ what chapter 5, verse 23 calls the Savior of the body? Verse 25 answers with, he gave himself for her. In the priesthood of our Lord, he offered himself up a sacrifice for the sin of his bride, that is the church. In the priesthood of our Lord, he interceded for his bride who was previously a harlot. A harlot that gave herself to the creatures of this world instead of to her creator and her sustainer. But the God-man gave himself up either way. Why? Verse 26 and 27. Paul goes on to give the answer, and it can be summarized in this way. Christ came to wash his bride and to present his bride. You see, Christ took perfect care of his bride, all muddied with sin from head to toe. Every one of those sins he bore upon himself, so that the word he speaks to her are words of forgiveness. The word he speaks to her are words of justification and sanctification. Christ announces forgiveness to her. Christ declares his righteousness over her. Christ speaks grace upon grace to her. This is what he speaks to you. After Christ's visible mission, his incarnation, we observe the invisible mission of the Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do but take what is the bridegroom's and apply it to the bride who has already been accepted, who has already been made clean? The Son and Spirit in their invisible missions indwell the bride. And by the word, minister to her through the infused virtues of faith and hope and love. And on the Sabbath day, the church is being prepared unlike any other day for the consummation of her marriage. Every Sabbath day is preparation for the consummation of your marriage to Christ. And all this so that Christ may one day come and consummate that union that has already begun, already real now, already now. And then on that day when the bride is presented to her bridegroom, as our text reads, a glorious church, she, the church, will be without spot or wrinkle or anything like it. And she will perfectly enjoy the life of the Blessed Trinity, being holy, as our text says, and without blemish. You see, this is the context for sacrifice. And it is with this context for sacrifice that Paul begins addressing husbands in particular. Secondly, note the call to sacrifice. The call of verse 25 is repeated in verse 28. In verse 25, we have, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And in verse 28, we have, so husbands ought to love their own wives. See here, the call to sacrifice is directed to husbands. The head of the wife is to be a sacrificial head. But Paul knows that in order for husbands to understand what this means, they too must be directed to the visible mission of the Son. They must contemplate this mission. Christ's sacrificial love is the supreme example for a husband's sacrificial love. It is important to note that this text does not mean that a husband's love in any way atones for the sins of his wife. What is every husband but a mere man? And no mere man can offer satisfaction to the Father. The example to husbands is not found in one of the results of Christ's sacrificial love, the salvation of sinners. Rather, the example is found in the act of Christ's sacrificial love itself. What is the act? The virtue of love exhibited by Christ. It is the love of Christ that is in view here in this passage. So what Paul does from here is clarify what the husband's sacrificial love should look like in action. But in verse 28, Paul begins by turning to the ground of a husband's sacrificial love. You see, apart from this ground, no sacrificial love can be built. Notice Paul says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. This doesn't mean any material identification because the husband is composed of a separate substance than his wife. Nor does this mean that marriage is essential for the perfection of one's nature. But what verse 28 does mean is that the husband is to love his wife because he is in union with her. And this union is the ground for his sacrificial love. A union has taken place. A union instituted at creation. This is confirmed by verse 31, where Paul writes, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So it's this union instituted at creation that serves as the ground of the husband's sacrificial love. And it is this union instituted by God that sets the context for all the other particular acts of sacrificial love. So verse 28, stated broadly and positively, is the idea that a husband's loving of his wife is like a husband's loving of himself, because a husband and wife are in a real union. The union of marriage. It's important to note that this is a mixed article of the faith, so that it could be argued both from the light of nature and the light of Scripture, that it is incumbent upon a husband to love his wife. So if this is the case, and it is, then every sacrificial act of love is to be carried out in view of this union. The husband is to act from this real union that God has established between him and his wife. This takes us back to Ephesians 5, verses 29 and 30, where Paul writes, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but what? Nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we have to ask, what are the particular sacrificial acts of love that a husband has been called to? We see it there. The husband is called to nourish and cherish his wife. To nourish and cherish can be understood together to refer to the care of both the temporal and the spiritual needs of the wife. To nourish and cherish means the husband is to put his wife's needs before his own needs. But who is the husband's example again? Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Note the words, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. So in all this, we see that the relation between a husband and his wife is analogous to that between a husband and his own body, and the relation between Christ and the church. Christ took the form of a slave to meet every need of his bride. The husband is called to imitate our incarnate Lord in denying himself for the comfort of his wife and in thinking of her needs before his own needs. This is to be the preoccupation of the husband in view of the mystery, all in view of Christ and his church. But what about when the wife doesn't receive or submit to that love? What is the husband to do? Husbands, this could be the hardest part of your call to sacrifice. When you give yourself up and your wife doesn't acknowledge it. When you put her needs before your own and your needs are never asked about. But as verse 25 reads, husbands are called to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. And what did that act look like? That act was gracious. Christ extended himself to a harlot that deserved no lover. That act was sacrificial. A degree of service was extended that can in no way be returned. It involved self-denial. Christ loved to the point of exhaustion. Christ loved his disciples with little to no sleep. Christ loved his disciples even when they accused him, even when they disrespected him, even when they betrayed him. This is our Lord's love. My brothers, Christ's love is utterly unique. But Christ's love is the pattern for your love. But you can only learn to love in this way if you're looking to our Lord Jesus Christ. You will only do so if you are delighting in Christ's headship. And what do you need for this? You need grace. And Christ promises to give you his grace. You ask for grace and he will give you the grace to love your wife. You ask for grace and he will give you the grace to be patient with her. He will give you the grace to hold your tongue. He will give you the grace to not bring up her sin or to not isolate yourself in selfishness. Brothers, you ask for grace and the Lord will give you grace to rule over your wife with wisdom, to guide her with tenderness, to serve your wife. And when she sins against you, to forgive her. You ask for grace and he will give you grace to pray for her when she sins against you and to know when to address her sin and when not. You ask for grace and Christ will give you grace to know how to address your wife's sins. Remember, my brothers, she is a fellow recipient of grace with you. So when you address your wife's sins, do it graciously. Do it as you would want her to address your very own sins. And above this, be ready and quick to admit your sin against her. Husbands, don't yield to the temptation since the fall to domineer over your wife. Love sacrificially in light of the mystery. Whether you're a wife or a husband, I exhort you with the very words of Paul in verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And saints, this is not a sermon only for husbands and wives. This is a sermon for the church. All of you need to love in this way, to be loving in submission, to be loving sacrificially. No one is exempt from this way. As verse 32 reads, this is a great mystery. But Paul says, I speak concerning Christ and his church. My brothers and sisters, I pray you have been stirred up to recount the gifts you possess as the bride of Christ. The blessings of the new covenant, as said earlier, are being poured over you, such as the permanent and perpetual forgiveness of sins and the law written upon your heart. Saints, your husband is the God-man seated at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for you. Because of the invisible missions of the Son and Spirit, whereby he indwells the Christian by faith and love, you are being strengthened. You are being comforted. You are being protected. Daily you are provided for all that you need. But I ask you, are you expressing your submission to Christ with gladness? Are you denying yourself to follow after Christ? Are you putting the needs of his bride before your own needs? Are you loving even when you're not loved by the bride of Christ? When you're maligned by the bride of Christ? When you're despised by the bride of Christ? Church, like husbands, you are called to a gracious, sacrificial, and self-denying love. The call to husbands is the call to all the saints. Look to the visible mission of the Son. Look to his great work of redemption. Behold your incarnate Lord who has come and made you his bride. And give up all for him. Listen to him. And express your love to him by loving his bride even when you don't feel love. Saints, love sacrificially in light of the mystery. And my unbelieving friend, you are not a member of this body spoken of here. But you have heard of the rescue mission of the Son. You have heard of his submission and his sacrifice. So my friend, you won't be left without excuse for denying such a husband, such a redeemer, such a savior. So come to Christ. Cast yourself upon the Son. He will give you grace to come. So come. You are muddied with sin from head to toe. But come. Turn from your sins. Christ indeed has paid the penalty for all who believe. If you come, as the church described here, you will be washed. You will be made clean. You will be righteous, blameless, and one day presented before him face to face. So come to Christ. The institution of marriage tends to put into light the question, what is my example? Who do I love in light of? Husbands and wives, my brothers and sisters, let us look afresh to the most excellent marriage between Christ and his church. Now, some of you may ask a similar question that this Puritan asks. He says, if you ask, how shall I do to love? Still, how? He says, I answer, believe. If you ask, how shall I believe? He says, I answer, love. Believe and you shall love. Believe much and you shall love much. Labor for strong and deep persuasions of the glorious things that are spoken of Christ, and this will command love. Seek to believe Christ's excellency in himself and his love to us and our interest in him. And this will kindle such a fire in the heart as will make it ascend in a sacrifice of love to him. The soul that is possessed with this love of Jesus Christ, the soul which hath its eye much upon him, often thinking on his former sufferings and present glory, the more it looks upon Christ, the more it loves. And still the more it loves, the more it delights to look upon him. Saints, do you believe? Are you looking upon him? Perhaps some are thinking now of their neglect. When you have neglected this privilege and your heart has grown weary and cold, come to him and ask that he wash you. Come to Christ and trust that he will do what he says. He will give you grace. He will give us grace. Let us continue to learn to love in light of the mystery. Let's bow. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word to us, your word for us. We confess unbelief, the unbelief of our hearts because of that remnant of corruption within us. O Lord, give us grace to believe, to look afresh upon Christ, to know that even in our shortcomings, even in our sins, as we beg of grace, beg for grace, beg of you for grace, you are using all of that to conform us into the image of the Son, to draw us in to a greater awareness of our life in the Blessed Trinity and a greater delight in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. O Lord, strengthen those who are weary and continue to encourage and uphold those who are strong. And, oh, Father, we long. We long for that eternal Sabbath rest, that consummation of our marriage with you, when no longer will we be tempted to sin against you. We will be perfected. We will be holy, blameless, and above reproach before you, rejoicing and celebrating that marriage which is true and real now, even though the perfect blessedness of it all will be experienced later. Give us, your people, grace to endure, grace to love in light of the mystery, that we might ascend unto you in preparation for that blessed vision of you, O Blessed Trinity. Through Christ, our Lord and Savior, our rock, our refuge.